Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
If you have your Bibles with you, let's go together to Matthew chapter 5, shall we? Matthew 5, we're going to finish the Happy Life series. And this is part 8. If you're taking notes, it's called Blessed Are the Persecuted. And if you've missed any of those, I know that, you know, this has been during school holidays and everything, and many of you have been away. If you've missed any of the messages, they are all online, audio and video. Just go to baysidechurch.com.au and you can click on Weekly Message. There's a message archive there, and you can either watch the message, listen to it. All the message notes are there, and it's a great resource for you in God's Word. Blessed are the persecuted. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through to 12. And in verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then, unlike the other Beatitudes, which are just one line, he goes into a little bit more detail on this one in verses 11 and 12. And he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In these verses, Jesus gives us the reason for persecution, and then he gives us the response to persecution. And I want to spend a few minutes with you on both of those things. And so let's have a look, first of all, at the reason for persecution. Notice there in those verses, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." It's very important. You might even, if you still use a paper Bible, just underline those words. If you use an iPad, whatever, you could always put a marker, I suppose, on your screen. It would look really weird when you bring up other things, but every time you bring up that scripture, it would make sense. Because of righteousness. Persecution as well, when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Jesus. And I want you to notice that there. The reason for persecution is basically because of Jesus. And that's important that we understand that, church, because this happened even when Jesus was walking around on planet Earth. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read the book of Acts, as you look through church history, persecution started straight away. People that were aligned to Jesus, they started being persecuted because they were connected with Jesus, because they were aligned with Jesus. And this is the sort of persecution that Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about people with a persecution complex. Now, there's actually a form of mental illness which is called a persecutory delusion. And I'm not speaking about that in this message. What I'm talking about here is a persecution complex. That is, people who have a perception of being persecuted for various reasons, normally imagined reasons. And as you look at people with a persecution complex, you find that often they are people of fundamentalist religious belief. When I talk about that, I mean, they could be fundamentalist Christian, they could be fundamentalist Muslim, they could be fundamentalist believers of any particular religion, but the more fundamentalist you are, the more likely you are to have a persecution complex. Let me go into a little bit of detail on this for you, because some of you are looking at me very interestingly right now. And the reason for that is that most people, most Christians, particularly if you come to an evangelical or a charismatic or Pentecostal church, you think of yourself as fundamentalist quite often. Now, I want to kind of define that term for you. There's a difference between being fundamental in our faith and fundamentalist in our faith. I am fundamental when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the Christian faith. I believe in the fundamentals of the Christian faith. I believe everything that's to do with Jesus, who he is, as 100% man, 100% divine. What he did by being born into the human family, by living as a human being, by dying on the cross and rising again as being sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins and for us to be declared not guilty. All of those things I believe in. That's a fundamental of our faith. The fact that Jesus ascended into heaven and right now he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for all of his people. And it says in the Bible that because he's praying for us, he is able to save us completely. That's good news. Especially if you've ever wondered, am I really going to make it? You know about all the faults and failings in your life and all of that kind of thing. Am I really going to make it? Answer to the question is yes. Why? Because he's praying for you. You're going to make it. And I believe as well that Jesus one day is going to be coming back and establishing his eternal kingdom on the new earth. They're the fundamentals of our faith. There's a whole lot of other things in the Bible that we can talk about. They don't affect our salvation. We can hold differing views on those things. We can discuss them. We can agree to disagree, and it's fine because those truths don't affect your eternal salvation or the eternal salvation of other people. They're the fundamentals. But a fundamentalist is very different. A fundamentalist is a person who takes their religion so literally and to so many extremes that they actually end up contradicting the very basis of their faith. And you can see that, as I said before, in every religious group. The majority of Muslims that I have met in my life, and that's quite a few of them, are very lovely, peace-loving people, very good community members. But you've got fundamentalist Muslims who contradict their faith by going and blowing up buildings, hijacking aircrafts, beheading people, and posting videos on YouTube so the whole world can see. Fundamentalism is not good. And when you apply that to Christianity, as you look through the centuries, fundamentalist Christians have done some pretty horrendous things as well, and they end up taking their faith to such an extreme that they end up contradicting the faith that they say they believe in. And so you find that fundamentalist Christians today, even though the Bible says, as we talked about last week so many times, love your neighbor as yourself, when you become a fundamentalist, you end up speaking and acting in such a way that completely contradicts what the Apostle Paul and the New Testament say is the most important commandment in the entire Bible. In fact, love your neighbor as yourself summarizes the entire Old Testament. But if you're a fundamentalist, you live and speak and act in such a way that contradicts love your neighbor as yourself. And so as people here at Bayside, we are fundamental in our faith, but we resist being fundamentalist. And the reason is we don't want to contradict the faith that we believe in. And if you're acting in a fundamentalist sort of way and people are picking on you, you probably deserve it. You're not being persecuted, you're being stupid. See, sometimes Christians blame too much on persecution. Let me give you some examples. I got fired from my job. I'm a Christian. I'm being persecuted. No, you were lazy. You always arrived late and you spent too much time talking instead of working. My family doesn't talk to me because I'm a Christian and I always speak the truth. I'm being persecuted. No, you're not. You always dominate family discussions by Bible bashing and you have to steer every conversation to make it about Jesus. You are not being persecuted. You're an idiot. We've been seeing a lot on the news over the last few months about a couple. A Christian couple, I would put them in the fundamentalist category. In America, they were in the news because they refused to bake a wedding cake for a lesbian couple who wanted to get married. And the news media has actually not reported very accurately on this story. I've been looking into it in a little bit more detail. And the reason that this lesbian couple ended up suing the Christian couple First of all, not only did they refuse to bake the cake, but in the refusing of baking the cake, they gave these two ladies a detailed sermon from Leviticus and referred to them both as abominations. Not a good way to win friends and influence people. And then when the ladies were up in arms about the way they were treated, the Christian guy, the baker, ended up posting all of the details on his public Facebook page, including these ladies' names, address, email number, and phone number. And so for the next number of weeks and months, they received death threats and horrible hate messages, some of these things from fundamentalist Christians. Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? I've looked into this and I've asked myself, is this couple actually being persecuted, or have they acted in such a way that is actually unchristian? And when we behave in that way and we receive, see, they weren't sued because they refused to bake the cake. They were sued for putting public information on a social networking site. That's the reason. The reason these two ladies are as distraught as they are is because of all the death threats. They have two foster daughters, and they've almost lost these two foster daughters because of their inability to be able to keep these girls safe from all of the death threats that have been leveled against them. I dare say that all of that has done very little to advance the cause of the kingdom of God in America. What a shame that is. I love the fundamentals, but please, let's not act in a fundamentalist sort of way. Persecution is not about people getting into trouble because they've done the wrong thing or are acting in the wrong way. You are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness and simply because of your association with Jesus. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and see what Peter had to say about this. 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 8. He says here, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. That's the way that God wants us to behave in everyday life. I love those words there. These are to typify God's people. Sympathy, love, compassion, humility, and not paying back. If evil comes our way, an insult comes our way, we repay it with blessing so that we might inherit a blessing. And then he quotes from the old covenant, from the Hebrew scriptures, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. These are wonderful words. Can I encourage you, read 1 Peter chapter 3. Really meditate on these truths. There is no room here for being an obnoxious Bible basher, a God botherer, as we are sometimes referred to. You know, if someone opens up a conversation with you about Jesus, have the conversation. Do it with gentleness. Do it with respect. And when the conversation is over, it's over. Move on to something else. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's great truth, isn't it? And so you're doing everything right in life, but because you're a Jesus follower, people insult you, they're persecuting you, and they are falsely saying all kinds of evil against you. If that's happening, what should be our response? The response to persecution. If you are genuinely facing persecution, or if someone is simply giving you a hard time through no fault of your own, then I want to give you a couple of principles as we move to a conclusion. And I'll just say about these two principles, they are completely counterintuitive. They actually don't make sense to our brain. They don't make sense to the way we want to respond. Because when someone's insulting us, when someone's treating us badly, when someone is persecuting us, when someone is talking falsely about us to other people, how do we naturally want to respond? We want to give back like. That's exactly right. But that's old covenant law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Jesus said, it's changed now. That's my paraphrase. Let me give you two principles on how to respond to persecution. Number one, rejoice and be glad. Yeah, really. That's what Jesus is saying here. Rejoice and be glad. Now, I know that is not my natural response to persecution. I want to be miserable. I want to eat ice cream. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Jesus gives two reasons. Number one, you've got a great future. And number two, you're in good company. He says, great is your reward in heaven. You've got a great future. He said, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you're in good company. And so first of all, when people persecute you, when they insult you, when they falsely say all manner of things against you, rejoice and be glad. And secondly and finally, minister in the opposite spirit. Minister in the opposite spirit. I taught a whole series on this, was it about a year or two ago? Called Take the High Road. It might have even been late last year, I don't know. Anyway, it's on our website. There's five messages. Take the High Road. It's about choosing the better path when we want to choose this one. We choose this one instead, ministering in the opposite spirit. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 28, Jesus says this, love your enemies. Love your enemies. After all, you made them. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. This is all ministering in the opposite spirit. Because our enemy, we don't naturally want to love, do we? You're my enemy, I hate you. No, love your enemies. Those who hate you, you don't want to do good to them, but that's what Jesus said. That's why all of this is opposite. Do good to those who hate you. Number three, bless those who curse you. If someone curses you, they're speaking unkindly to you. The word bless there means to speak well of. It's the opposite. Speak well of those who don't speak well of you. Number four, pray for those who mistreat you. And the inference here is particularly to pray for their salvation. Pray that they will come to Jesus and have a change of heart. I want to take you to one more scripture, Romans chapter 12, please, if you'd go there with me. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. And here he's talking about ministering in the opposite spirit. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Let me read that to you again so it sinks in. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now go down to verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody, with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And so it's not about us getting even. If there is a score to settle, we are to step back and allow God to step in if he so chooses. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him and don't poison the food. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, like hemlock. No, that's not in there. It's not even in the original Greek. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I love that statement there, don't you? Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Well, how does that happen? Because good is more powerful than evil. That's how. And so we're working, we're taking the high road. We're working counterculturally. We're working counterintuitively, because when someone is evil to me, I want to be evil back. That is the natural man, Rob Buckingham. I'm sorry if that offends anyone. That's just the way it is. But when I take the high road, I say, okay, this is evil that's coming against me. I'm going to overcome evil with good. What would have happened if those bakers in America had been good in that particular situation? What would God have opened up for the gospel if they had taken the high road, not the low road? And the same goes in so many different areas and situations of life. That last statement there, when he says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I have taught on that before, but just in case you missed that, it's a really important thing. When I first read that, I thought, oh, that sounds wonderful. Bring on the burning coals. Fry your brain. That's not what it's speaking about at all. It's culturally in the day, the lady of the household would keep a fire burning all the time. That would be not just for heating, but for cooking. But if the fire went out, she would put a clay pot on her head. You still see it in many countries today, like Africa, for example. You see ladies walking down the street and they've got pots balanced on their heads, and they would go and visit a neighbor and they would take the pot off their head and ask for some hot coals from their fire. And if the neighbor was being a good neighbor, then they would take some hot coals from their fire, put it into the clay pot. The lady would then put the coals back on her head and take them home and restart her fire. But of course, if you didn't like the person, they knock on your door and say, oh, my fire's gone out. Good. Boom. Shut the door. What Paul is saying here is, even if it's an enemy, even if it's someone who's unkind to you, even if you've fallen out with that person, overcome evil with good. When the lady comes, knocks on the door, my fire's gone out, I need to cook dinner. Even though she's been horrible to you, come on in. Give me your pot. Let me put some hot coals in it for you. Put that on your head and take it home. That's what he's saying here. It's not about being vindictive. It's not about being evil. It's about overcoming evil with good. Isn't that wonderful? And so there are two ways that you can deal with persecution in your life. Rejoice and be glad. Minister in the opposite spirit. You know, right now, church, there are more Christians in the world facing persecution than were persecuted in the first three centuries of the Christian church. This week, I had the pleasure of sitting down and spending time with Mike Gore. Mike is the new CEO of Open Doors Australia. We had a wonderful conversation. He's a great guy, absolutely passionate for what he does. He has an amazing story personally, and I'm inviting him to come and speak next year here at Bayside to share his story as well as what he's doing with Open Doors. But we sat in my office and we recorded this 5-minute interview that we're going to watch right now. This gives you a really good update of what's happening in the persecuted church and how we can respond to it.
Mike, tell us, how many persecuted Christians are there in the world today?
It's a number that is highly debated, but conservatively we would say that there are more than 100 million Christians who are currently persecuted. That figure was really generated before Syria and Iraq started experiencing an increase in persecution. So my guess is that that number is a lot higher
now. Yeah, it's a whole lot more than 100 million, which is pretty horrendous. What are the main trouble spots or hot spots with persecution these days?
So North Korea is still number one. A lot of us will tend to write off persecution to be specifically based around Islam, but that's not the case. So North Korea is definitely the number one spot. But we are seeing an increase in places like the Middle East, Syria, Iraq, and also sub-Saharan Africa, Nigeria and Boko Haram and the Chibok girls. I'm sure many of you in your church and yourself will probably remember.
Yeah, very much so. Jesus made a very interesting statement. He said, pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you, or bless those who persecute you. How do you actually pray for a persecutor?
It's one of the biggest challenges I face in my role. You know, I lead a ministry that is all about the persecuted church. We stand up there and we tell people to pray, but you know, for me, it's one of those questions, do I pray enough? And it reminds me of a girl in Uganda. She's 12 years old, her name's Susan. We work with her as a ministry. She's got one of those really round faces that just lights up a room when she smiles, but you know, she comes from a staunchly Islamic family, and one day she was at school and a visiting preacher came along and he spoke about this guy called Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God and was the Son of God. And Susan there and then decided to give her life to him, and she went home, told her father. Her father was furious. In fact, he grabbed Susan and her younger brother. He dragged them outside of their house. He grabbed a knife, held it to their throats, called the neighbors and said, Susan, if you continue to follow Jesus, I'm going to kill you and your brother. He grabbed her. He took her back inside. He took her into a room in the house. He placed a mat on the floor. He said to Susan, you sit on that mat and do not move until you're willing to deny Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He turned around, locked the door and left. Susan's father didn't return to that room for 3 months. In fact, the only way she survived was that when her dad was out, a younger brother would dig a hole under the door. He'd pour water into it for her to lap up like a cat. And on occasion, when he had time, he would fry up some banana and slide that under for her to eat as well. Anyway, after 3 months, the neighbor said to her brother, where's Susan? We haven't seen her. He told them and they called the police. The police came, they opened the door, and there she was sitting on the mat. In fact, after 3 months, the bones in her legs had begun to grow and conform to the way she'd been sitting. Her hair had turned yellow from a lack of nutrients, and she weighed 20 kilos, 12 years old. They rushed her to hospital, and that's where Open Doors bumped into her. And I remember we asked her the simple question, Susan, why didn't you try and escape? Why didn't you try and leave? And without missing a beat, she looked back and she said, because my father said, if I was to leave that mat, I'd be denying Jesus. Wow. I couldn't do that. And then anyway, as we talked with her more, we said, well, Susan, what can we be praying for? And she smiled and she said, I want you to pray that my dad would become a Christian.
Goodness. What an amazing response.
It's one of those things, and it challenged me because in light of your original question about praying for those who persecute you, in stories like that, I see things like hatred and disgust, a lack of respect, a lack of grace, and ultimately, you know, I see all of those things in me. I look at Susan's dad and I get these emotions and feelings and I'm just like, man, how could you do that?
Yes, yeah.
But the Bible says, bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them, bless them. And so for me and how I do that, I guess, the way I've wrestled with it is I've come back to the idea that the way I pray is, number one, I'll always pray for the persecutors first.
Okay.
Number two, I'll pray for the persecuted, because I promise you, by the time I have my mouth around a prayer for someone like Islamic State,
yep,
or the North Korean government, my heart's in the right place to pray for the victims.
So how do you pray for those who are being persecuted? Because it's such a general thing, isn't it? It's like, you know, God bless the 100 million plus people who are being persecuted. How do you pray specifically?
Yeah, and look, I think that's one of the big challenges is that in the West and in my own life, I have rationalized the word blesses to mean good things, mean materialistic things, like bless me means give me that job or that car or that house. And so when it comes to praying for the persecutors, I wrestle with this thought of, man, I don't want all those good things for them. But if I look at the Bible and I look back through the Old Testament and I see the Abrahamic blessing, which was about salvation, my prayer becomes now, Lord, save them. Bless them. Draw them to your side. Save them from an eternity separated from you. And so it means that bless those who persecute you is actually a prayer of salvation. It's not a prayer of good things and materialistic gain. which then means, I guess, when I pray for those who suffer the persecution, I've got to make sure I don't use that word flippantly either.
Sure. So you'd be for those who are being persecuted, you pray for strength?
Yeah, strength. It gives me the opportunity to push into God and listen. So in my own prayer life historically, I've so often said, oh Lord, you know, bless Rob and bless Christy, you know, and the team. And I realize that it's such a superficial word that means everything and means nothing. And so now for those who suffer persecution, I can sit with it and say, God, what do you want for them? And it might be shelter, it might be protection, it might be just a new revelation of his love for them today. And so it means that I'm trying to avoid, you know, pigeonholing this word bless to just mean materialistic stuff and really use it the way I believe God intends it to be used.
Wonderful. Mike, we're looking forward to having you in person at Bayside Church in 2016.
Fantastic.
Thanks for your time today.
Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.